Good morning to all of you. Oh, do you know how long I've waited to hear you say good morning back to me? Do you know how long it's been? Good morning to all of you who are online as well. It's so good to have you here. I have to say, it's been a couple weeks now, but it still doesn't get old when I can hear you singing, all of you singing here who are in person with alongside me. I must admit, don't zoom in on me because I got a little bit teary-eyed. So online, don't look too closely at my face. Man, I'll say this. I try not to be too out there about my views on you know, protests, churches protesting and stuff. But if there's anything that the pandemic has really showed me this year, that it's that worship is not a right, it's a privilege and it's a gift, and we should treat it like a privilege, and we should treat it like a gift, because there is something special about being here together, and we should treat it for the gift that it is. And that includes all of you online at home. I do think that it's a privilege and a gift to be able to include you. I think it's a privilege and a gift for us to be able to include everyone at home, to make room in our community at West Winds for people from all over, for those of you in Haida Gwaii, for those of you who are just unable to join us in person. I think it's a great gift of the pandemic that we're able to make space for each other. I think that's actually what today's message is all about, funnily enough. Today we're going to be talking about community, how the Holy Spirit shapes and forms us as a community. Now, last week, Pastor Paul spoke to us about how the Holy Spirit forms us and fills us and empowers us by His Holy Spirit to share the gospel. And if you listen to Pastor Paul, man, he is somebody who is definitely empowered by the Spirit to share the gospel. Yes. But today I want to shift our focus a little bit to how the Holy Spirit forms us in community. And the reason for that is sometimes when we talk about faith, when we talk about our relationship with Jesus, we tend to talk about it as a very personal and private and individual thing. I mean, think about it like this. We talk about, you know, having a personal relationship with Jesus, personally accepting Jesus into our hearts. You know, every eye closed, every you know, head bowed, raise your hand without anyone knowing except me if you want to accept Jesus, right? We talk about it in these intensely personal and individual terms. And while I think it's important for all of us to acknowledge that it's important, it's a significant thing for each of us to make a decision for Jesus personally, especially if you grew up in the church, especially if you were the kind of kid that got dragged to church in Sunday school every day, it is really important for you to make a personal decision to follow Jesus. But this emphasis in our church and in our culture, in our society as a whole, actually causes us to lose a sense of the role that the church plays in our spiritual formation, in the role that community plays in making us more and more like Jesus. We lose a sense of that community aspect of it. And I think that individualist way of thinking about faith can actually be read into our passage today. Galatians chapter 5 is almost always read like a laundry list of things that you're supposed to avoid and things that you're supposed to be, right? Characteristics. If you don't know right now, you'll know once I read it. But it's almost always read as this list of characteristics of things that you should avoid and a list of things that you should strive to be in your life. And I actually think that we lose out on a sense of what Paul was actually writing this for. I mean, think about who the Galatians were. Paul was writing to a group of people, a church in Galatia that was deeply fractured. People were being led astray by teachers who were teaching wrong ideas about what it meant to be Christian. People were in conflict, so much so that in the verses before our passage today, Paul actually uses the imagery of biting and devouring. Animal-like imagery to describe the kind of conflict that this church was going through. They were a congregation that was deeply fractured and deeply divided. We can't lose that Paul has this in mind when he's writing this. And in fact, I think it helps us, keeping this in mind, helps us to understand that when Paul writes this list out in Galatians chapter 5, he's actually challenging the church to be spirit-led in how they function in community. He's challenging them to be spirit-formed in community. And what we see, I think, is that the Spirit actually fights against our tendency to be self-focused so that we can be others-oriented. If you have your Bible, turn with me today to chapter 5, Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16. We're going to read those together. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, throughout the whole book of Galatians, if you've read it, you notice that Paul brings up this theme of the law over and over again. He talks about the problem of living by the law, that is, living according to the Jewish religious rules and statutes that a lot of teachers were teaching would make you a true Christian on top of accepting Jesus. And for the Galatians, the big problem was circumcision. So there's a lot of talk of circumcision in Galatians because a lot of teachers were teaching that you couldn't be a true Christian unless you were circumcised. Now, this is related for Paul to living by the flesh, which is his way of saying, you know, living according to your sinful desires. This is related to living by the flesh because in his mind, the two of them work hand in hand. They work together in tandem as an obstacle to the gospel. Living according to the flesh, living by the flesh's desires, keeps us living in sin, keeps us from living according to the ways of God. And living by the law keeps us condemned in our sin. It keeps us condemned for the things that we're doing. So the two of them work hand in hand. In fact, a commentator described it this way. They're both powerful and they are powerless in the sense that they keep us from living for God, and they're powerless in the sense that there is no salvation that can be found in each of them or in them together. And that's where Paul starts to describe what living in the flesh looks like. And whether or not you grew up in the church, I think it's pretty obvious. These are kind of no-brainers, right? Like, of course we're supposed to avoid this. Of course these are things that we shouldn't do, right? And we should know, too, that this is not a comprehensive list. It's not like, this is it. This is everything that, you know, that it is to not be living according to God's ways. This is not a comprehensive list. These are examples that Paul has chosen. What's interesting to me about this list is that some of these, a few of these, just two, I'll be specific, just two of these seem to be a breach, a direct breach of our relationship with God, a direct compromise of our relationship with God, because they deal with a direct breach of the command to worship God and God alone. That would be these two, idolatry and witchcraft. But the rest of them overwhelmingly compromise our relationship with God because of the way that they compromise our relationship with other people. That's a lot more red than that is black, isn't it? It's all of these other ones here, all of them except for idolatry and witchcraft, compromise our relationship with God because of their impact on our relationship with other people. And you might be asking, why? Why do they impact our relationship with other people? Because whether it's by self-indulgence, overindulgence in alcohol or sex, or whether it's by our desire to stir up conflict, our envy of others, our desire to be prideful and to you know, one-up each other and to take each other down a peg, these impact our relationship with other people because at their heart, they are about using people, they are about abusing people, and they are about dividing people. That's why. We tend to think of sin in very individualistic terms as well, don't we? Right? Think about the excuse that most of us use whenever we are trying to excuse our own behavior, whenever we're trying to excuse our own sin. Well, it's not going to hurt anyone else. It's not going to hurt anybody else. Who's going to get hurt if I do this? Who's going to get hurt if I watch a little porn? Who's going to get hurt if I have, you know, if I finish this bottle of wine tonight? Who's going to be hurt by it? We tend to think about sin in very individual, personal, private terms. But as Paul shows us, that's actually not the case. Sin is far-reaching, and its impacts are always wider than we think that they are going to be. Our actions always impact other people. And we have to get out of this way of thinking that what we do doesn't matter if it doesn't hurt someone else, because it almost always does. Almost always does, even if it's just in the way that you think about someone else. Always does. Sin makes us self-focused. It makes us focus on our wants and our desires. It makes us the most important person in our own lives, to the point where we're so busy thinking about ourselves, we have no time to think about how our actions are impacting other people. And that is why sin is so toxic to a community, not just to us, not just to ourselves as individuals, but to us as a community. Sin almost always impacts the people around us. You know what? I won't even go half and half on that. I'm not going to waffle on that. It always impacts a community. It always impacts more people than you think it does. But the remedy that Paul talks about to this self-focusedness, this self-centeredness of sin, is not necessarily to go, how can I avoid this list today? How can I avoid all of these things? How can I keep myself from all these things? It's not necessarily to focus on not doing these things. It's a lot like this. One of the things that I think drives my husband nuts the most about me, and not in a good way. One of the things that I think drives him nuts the most is the fact that when I walk, I often get distracted. Whether it's because I start talking to someone or I'm on my phone, I tend to get really distracted when I'm walking, and that usually leads to me, you know, tripping or bumping into something, and I go, ow, and Christian goes, what happened? And I go, oh, I'm distracted, and he goes, oh, of course. but I do tend to get distracted by different things when I'm walking. And I don't know if this makes it any better, but I've been like this since I was a kid. I remember when I was 9 years old, I went on a field trip with my class, and we were walking down the street, and sure enough, I turned my head because I was going to, you know, talk to somebody else, and suddenly, my head hits something really, really hard, and I turn around, and I realize I have just walked into a bus pole. I've walked into a metal bus pole, and I've walked into it so hard that it is vibrating because I hit it so hard. As if we needed more proof that I am hard-headed, right? Like, now I have physical evidence that I am hard-headed. But here's the thing. Most of the time, I can, like 98% of the time, I can walk and not worry about hitting a pole, right? I don't go walking around, and most of the time when I'm walking down the street, I'm not thinking to myself, I'm going to avoid hitting a pole today. I'm going to avoid, you know, walking into a bench today. No, I don't go around thinking about all the things that I have to avoid if I'm focused on where I am going and where I am supposed to be. I don't think about it. It comes naturally if I'm focused on the path that's in front of me and where I am supposed to go. And that's kind of what Paul is saying is the remedy to this self-centeredness. Focus on where you are going and avoiding the pitfalls, avoiding these characteristics, avoiding self-centeredness is actually going to come more naturally than you think. So what are we supposed to focus on? Well, he lists them out in these next verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ, Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. So Paul's point is clear. Focus on living by the Spirit. Focus on living according to the Spirit's desires. And the Holy Spirit is going to produce this in us. It's going to come naturally for us to avoid this self-centeredness because, in fact, we're focused on where we're going, on where we're supposed to be. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you've ever had any experience planting something, if you've ever had any experience trying to grow something, you'll know that environment matters. Environment matters. That is, if you try to grow, who had plants during the heat wave? Who had plants during that heat wave? What did they do? What did they do in the heat outside? They wilted, right? Because the environment was not conducive to their growth. The environment, the weather, the temperature was not conducive to their flourishing and to their thriving. Environment matters when it comes to growth. And like a plant, we have to be an environment that's conducive to our growth in order for us to see the Holy Spirit grow fruit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is relational. You know, just as I said, all of the sins, all the characteristics of living by the flesh were relational. Actually, that's not what I wanted. just as I said that all of those things were relational, the fruit of the Spirit is actually relational as well. It's love, joy, peace, patience. All of these things are related to how we treat each other, are related to how we relate to each other in community and with other people. And so the fruit of the Spirit actually needs relationship to grow. It needs relationship in order to be practiced, in order to be put into practice, in order to be done. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, and especially after this year, maybe some of you especially who are online, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, well, Elise, why can't I just sit at home, watch a sermon by a pastor or a preacher that I really, really like, and listen to music by people who have these amazing stage productions that are really fantastic? Why can't I just do that and then, love people or be patient with people or be kind to people by myself at home? And you might be asking that because I actually heard somebody ask this out loud. And I felt like it was one of those things where I was like, well, you can't just love people by yourself at home. What does that mean? What does it mean to love someone by yourself at home alone? You just sit there thinking about, oh, I really love this person. Like, what does that mean? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't do that in theory. I'm not saying you can't do that through technology. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that you can't do it in theory. You can't do it in theory. You can't love people in theoretical terms. You can't be patient with people in theory. It doesn't work that way because then you're loving the idea of loving people and you're being patient with people through idea. You love the idea of being patient with people. You love the idea of being kind to people, but you're not actually being kind to people. You're not actually being patient with people, and you're not actually loving people because loving people, being kind to people, being good to people, being self-controlled, that's actually really hard in real life. It's actually really hard with real flesh and blood people because ideas do not offend you. Ideas do not disagree with you. The idea of people, the abstract masses in your mind, they don't do anything to hurt you or offend you or disagree with you. It is much easier to love people in theory because real flesh and blood people will do all of those things. They will offend you. They will disagree with you. They will start conflict with you. They will say things to you that are offensive that they shouldn't say. That's the reality. Real relationship is messy. Real relationship is difficult, but real relationship is the environment in which the Holy Spirit can grow fruit in us. I like to think about it this way. Maybe this is a little bit gross, but you guys all know what fertilizer is made out of, right? If you don't know what fertilizer is made out of, ask the person next to you or Google it. You know what? Don't. I'll just say it. It's poop. Fertilizer is made out of poop for the most part. And I like to think of it this way, that if the Spirit grows fruit in us, then conflict in community is the fertilizer that actually enables it to grow, that actually helps it to grow. Because conflict is where the rubber meets the road. It's where the Holy Spirit nudges us to be kind and to be patient, to bite our tongue. It's where the Holy Spirit teaches us, reminds us of the importance of loving that person, of being kind to that person, of being patient with somebody who just doesn't quite seem to, who just seems to test your patience a little bit. That's where it happens. And that's where I believe the Holy Spirit points out in us where, how that fruit still needs to grow. We realize all the ways in which we need patience. We realize all the ways in which we need somebody to be self-controlled with us. And we realize all the ways in which we need people to be good to us, to love us, to be patient with us. The Spirit moves us to become others-oriented. It moves us towards community and not away from it. It moves us to be others-oriented, whereas sin makes us self-focused. Now, how do we apply this? I think using this analogy of the plant, there are a few ways that we can help and not hinder this process of allowing the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in us. And the first way we can do that is to stay planted. Stay planted. Stay planted in a church. Stay planted in a community. You know, with all of this that's been going on with the pandemic, I think it's really easy for us to cut and run from places that challenge us, from places that, you know, maybe we feel a little tested by, our patience feels a little tested by. I think it's really easy to do that. It's really easy to make excuses and to leave communities right now. It's more easy than ever. But I would encourage you, if you're serious about having the fruit of the Spirit grown in your life, stay planted. Because otherwise, what you're doing, and I hope you can visualize this along with me, is you're never really giving the plant a chance to grow because you keep tearing the roots up because you're looking for better soil. Because you're looking for better soil, for less offensive fertilizer, for a better place to grow. And you know what? Sometimes that's needed. Sometimes it is a new season. Sometimes you move. Sometimes, you know, something toxic is in the soil where you're at. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about staying planted in a healthy community. I'm talking about staying planted in a healthy place. And alongside that, I would say trust the process. Trust the process. Christian and I are at a point, my husband and I, we're at a point now where we actually do premarital counseling with new couples. And you know what we try really hard to emphasize? We talk about all of our fights and all of the things that we disagreed about. Because we want to make it clear, conflict is normal. Conflict is normal. Disagreements are normal. Disagreeing and seeing things differently, having different expectations, that is all normal in a marriage. Conflict is not necessarily a sign that it's time to go somewhere else. It's not necessarily a sign that it's time to leave. It's not necessarily a sign that you're better off somewhere else. Conflict is normal. And again, I'm not talking about manipulation or abuse or any of those situations. I'm saying that just because there something arises where you disagree with someone or something arises where, you know, someone rubs you the wrong way, that doesn't mean that it's unhealthy, that doesn't mean it's time to cut and run, that doesn't mean that the place that you're at is not a healthy place for you to grow. Trust the process. Trust that the Holy Spirit is still growing fruit in you, that He is growing fruit in you in this season of conflict, that by working conflict out as best you can, as Spirit-led a way as you can, that He actually is going to produce more and better fruit in you and in the community in general. Conflict is not bad. Conflict is normal. It's by conflict that we grow. It's the fertilizer by which we grow. And finally, the last thing I'll say is that it's important for us to share the fruit. John 15:16-17, I put the Message paraphrase of this. It says this, "I chose you," this is Jesus talking, "I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit, fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, He gives you. But remember the root command, love one another." In this whole passage, this whole thing, Jesus stresses to His disciples the importance of loving each other, because that's how the world is going to know who He is. is by our love for one another. And I think we forget that. We're so busy talking about, you know, posting things on social media and talking about protests and talking about this and talking about that, that we forget that in Jesus' mind, it was never about the individual representing Christ. It was always about the community. And for Jesus, it's always about transformed communities, transforming communities. Spirit-transformed communities are the hope of the world. I believe that's what Jesus was trying to say to us. I believe that's what he's still saying to us. And so today, as we talk about how the Spirit forms us in community, let's not forget that this isn't just about us having a community, a healthy community for us to live in. It's about having a healthy community so the world knows that it's invited in, so that people who need the love of Jesus know that they're always welcome here and they're always going to be accepted here and there always, always will be a place for them here, regardless of how unlovable or unloving, how patient or impatient, how much they test our patience, regardless of where they're at in their lives and what kind of person that they are. We want to create a community. We want to be a community that welcomes and accepts people wherever they're at in their walk with Jesus. Let's remember that today. As we move back into in-person gathering, as we move back into, you know, this new post-COVID way of life, it's transformed communities. Transform communities by the Spirit. They're going to transform the world. That's what Jesus believed, and that's what I believe too. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for our time together today. Thank you for the gift and the privilege of worship together. You are so good to us. We know that that goodness is meant to be shared with the world. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would transform our community. That, Lord, we would be a community that exhibits love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. All of those good things, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who, a community, that shows the world what it looks like to live by the Spirit, so that they would know that there's a place for them here, so that they would know, Lord, that this is a community in which they're safe, so that they would know, Jesus, that this is a community in which they can grow and they can come to know you. We love you and we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to be together today. We thank you for all of those watching online. Bless us as we go, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning, and we will see you next week.